the Facebook and what have you, and we're going to shame you. So no people know about you, and then all of a sudden everybody in the United States knows about you and knows you're not, your score's looking bad. And everyone let everybody know about it. Well, is that not called bullying? Aren't they having a problem with bullying right now? See how hypocritical these people are? It's all about control, folks. It's all about control. So some who have already been excluded from the bank loans, now we're getting even more personal here, because guess what? Most all of you here know that you can get a bank loan. But now there's going to be a new system set in place. It's not going to be based on if you think if they believe after evaluating your situation that you'll be able to handle the payments. That's not going to be the issue anymore. It's, are you following this process right here? And if you're not, we're not going to let you get a loan. Oh, I've got plenty of money. Don't matter. I want to invest in this business, or I want to get this house. Doesn't matter. You don't get the loan. And so this started happening to oil and gas companies. It's happening to gun makers. It's happening to private prison owners. Why? Because, again, these elites cannot control these folks. And at the same time, this is the kind of stuff that can go against them and take them down. And then, of course, we had a former president of the United States where they said, Deutsche Bank said, we will no longer give you any loans. What do you do, Kremlin, Guthin? But we say, you don't get any loans. So we got here the elites who are building up their power and their pressure. As a result, they've talked into Earth 300 different investors to take $8.4 trillion of their dollars and urge businesses to provide workers with paid leave due to the virus. Now, what you're noticing here is the virus. Yes, the virus is real, and yes, people die from the virus. But what they're doing is they're taking this as an opportunity to change the system. To change the system. That's exactly what they're doing. And so they're pressuring these companies, and they're saying, listen, we're not going to invest in your company unless you make these provisions. At first, that sounds good, doesn't it? Okay? We got a COVID situation. Don't want the salary to hurt, so we're going to give you paid leave. That all sounds good, doesn't it? But the whole idea is, listen, we're already working on controlling you. Right now, we want to see if you'll do this. And if you do, we'll give you the money. If you don't, we're not going to give you the money. So they come up with what they call, now this has happened before. It actually happened with religious groups. There's a company called Thrivent, who strictly has mutual funds and only invests in companies that have nothing to do with alcohol and tobacco and marijuana and, you know, and gambling and what have you. So it's totally socially responsible. And so they're taking that concept and they're saying, okay, we're going to have our concept there. We're going to call it sustainable mutual funds. And they have now over $1.6 trillion in assets that are going to these sustainable mutual funds, which means that these companies are going by the bosses, the elites that say, you got to go by our ESG score, and you better score it high, or you don't get our money. So almost 25% of the U.S. investment now goes to the ESG companies. That's over $12 trillion that are going to companies now. So in other words, you say Hobby Lobby. I love Hobby Lobby. Well, if they keep on doing what they're doing, at some point they're going to be put out of business because no finance is going to go to them, okay? Unless we come up with our own culture, with our own banking system, which, by the way, some people are working on right now, which is good news, okay? At the same time, Chick-fil-A. I don't think y'all have one here, do you? You need to get you one. But, you know, they also do not have their business open on Sunday because they respect Christian principles. And that used to be the way all businesses were when I was growing up. I mean, you didn't have a place to go to a restaurant to eat. You went home, you know. You didn't hardly go to a gas station because all the stores were shut because they looked at the first day of the week as the day for God and for family. That's the way our nation used to be. And by the way, we were a whole lot closer. Families were a whole lot together, more like they should have been. There was a lot more morality going on. It was just a wonderful situation. Not perfect, but wonderful. And now look what's going on here. They've already got 25% of their investments that are going to these companies, and they're putting pressure on more and more companies to say, you know what, if you want to get on the train, you better do it, or we're not going to give you the money so that you can expand your business. So are we next? I was able to take this out of selfkey.org concerning the Chinese Communist Party credit system, because they're the first basically to launch this concept. And I want you to see what's going on there, because this is the pilot for what eventually is going to probably happen here at the United States. Now, I hope it doesn't, but I'm just giving this information so you can be aware, okay? So you can be alert and know what's going on. Citizens are closely monitored. That's a key word right there. Do you think we're monitored right now? You think we're monitored? Now, right now, I sent several texts between coming from the Gillespie to here to different people all through the United States about different things and issues, and there are buzzwords that are in there that could be shut down or could be stopped. And hadn't had no mind yet, but it's come. Because I've already heard there's several people this is starting to happen to. If nothing else, it's going to be a warning sign that says, this is misinformation. Okay? That's what's going to happen. So my text is not going to go through. Because now, Apple's gotten their little nose in my business. And they're saying, we don't like what you're saying, so we're going to block what you're saying. Now, the good news is, we have, again, alternatives that are starting to happen. There's what's called the Freedom Phone that just came out, where that can happen to you. So we're beginning to form our own culture. It's a Christian culture. Instead of this garbage they're trying on us, okay? And so there's some alternatives, thankfully, and we just got to keep ramping up and ramping up. And eventually, I'll tell you what's going to happen. What's going to happen, and I hope this is true of Alaska, and I think it will be as well. But there'll be Alabama, there'll be Tennessee, there'll be Florida, there'll be Texas, there'll be Alaska. And what we'll basically do is we'll build our own culture, okay? And we'll have laws that say you cannot bring critical race theory in here. You cannot bring 1619 Project in here. You cannot bring these investments in the ESG score in here. We will not allow this. It'll be unlawful in this state. So the ones that want to have a good, strong, Christian principle type of culture that the United States was based on since its beginning will enjoy these various states while others go rushing to New York, which I doubt they'll rush or get away, right? Or California or some parts of Illinois. They'll say, you know what? Hey, we're going to shut the economy down again and we'll bring it up again. Okay, we're going to shut the grid down, the energy grid down. We're going to bring it up again. You see, they'll have all that going on in their states, and if that's what you like, go for it. But if you like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and freedom to make your decision once you study the science of masks and vaccines and whatever else comes up, then you're in the states like Alaska and Alabama and Tennessee. So we're fighting, folks. We're fighting hard. But we're still being monitored. We're still being monitored. Okay? And it says, in all areas of life. Now, who do you think got the technology in China on how to monitor everybody's life? I don't know if you need to study this, but when you go back to Nazi Germany, did you know IBM was a big part in getting information to the Nazi Germans so they could organize the people and eventually kill them? Now, they saw it just as a business decision. Now, it's just business, and we're doing this for Nazi Germany. And that's the way they were able to organize the Jewish people in particular, and they were able to get them in the concentration camps and murder most of them. So, unfortunately, we have a bad past with some of our companies in the United States of America. And back then, we should have said, you know what, that will never happen again. But now we've got a ton of companies, Apple, Nike, there's many companies now that are in bed, if you will, with communist China, and they're the ones that enabled them to do this, to where you now have basically most of China that's enslaved by the CCP, as it's called, the Chinese Communist Party. So citizens are closely monitored in all areas of life and are rated on how they behave. Users can increase their points by making donations, praising the Chinese government online. So who becomes the God? Becomes China, right? Who do you think becomes the God here in the United States? The state, whatever they set up, right? And helping the less fortunate. That sounds good, doesn't it? But they define what the less fortunate means. Having more points means that users are more likely to receive a promotion at work. But guess what? You won't ever get the promotion if your score is low. Get priority status for their children's school admissions. Okay, you can't afford to put your child in school now because your score is low. Tax breaks. Oh, you got to pay 80% this year because your score is so low. And better access to loans and other finance. Whoa. Better access to loans and other financial services. If you heard an interview of Mutual Loan Hall, Warren Buffett, his co-guy, said, you know what? I love the way the banking system works in China. And they're able to shut people down. I'm thinking, man, you actually said that on national TV? Basically what he did is he said what they're doing out loud, which is, you know, hard to believe. Because most of the time they try to keep this quiet until all of a sudden, boom, they take us over. That's you know, what happened, right? But we're finding out a lot of this stuff, and now we're seeing that they're slipping when they talk. So lower score can lead to disaster consequences. It can mean that users are not able to travel by plane or train. So if y'all want to come back up here and speak again, I can't do it because my score is too low. Aren't eligible for certain jobs. In fact, this park would say, listen, you guys will never be invited back again because as a congregation, your score is way too low. And also can be subject to public shaming and can be denied full access to public services. You know, when I saw Communist China take over Hong Kong, China, I thought, oh boy, we've definitely got a problem here. We've definitely got a problem here. So they take over that aspect of their country, then we know what is next. Guess what's next? Taiwan. You know that Taiwan makes most of our semiconductors? And also, did you know China is hard to start to buy most of the semiconductor companies? We have no idea what's going on, folks, but I'm saying it's hard. I'm telling you tonight that the only world standard is not the ESG, it is Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus has all the power on earth, and I don't care what these elites do, at some point God will take them down. It may not be in our lifetime, but He's going to take them down. So that's the comfort that we have in knowing that regardless of what happens, we're not going to worry about it. We're going to be concerned about it. We're not going to spend all our days studying on this thing, but we're going to stay informed and be aware, right? And we're going to say, you know what? Jesus is in control anyway. It's all going to work out. I'm not going to worry about it. And even if they decide to start persecuting us as Christians like they did in the first century, and they end up killing me, that's okay. I just get to see Jesus soon, right? Am I right about that? I am, aren't I? So Jesus' word in the New Testament is the only true standard. It's the only true score to go by, which will be judged by, and will be judged by impartially. You know why? Because Jesus is fair, because He's just, and because He's never sinned. And He knows everything. By the way, He monitors us every day. He monitors us every day, and again, this is figure of speech, and He scores us every day. Are you faithful to me? Are you not faithful to me? Are you pleasing to me? Am I approving of you or not? He's doing that every day. Every day. Okay? And that's all that matters, because He's fair. He's fair. All right? So, John 12:48 says, He rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him, the word that I judge, that I have spoken, will judge him in the last day. That's what Jesus said in John 12:48. So we're not judged by Muhammad. We're not judged by Moses in the Old Testament. We're judged by Jesus in the New Testament. So Jesus Christ does not want this kind of centralization going on in the United States. And guess what? He doesn't want it in His church either. He doesn't want it in His church either. So we talk about Jesus' stand when it comes to church centralization. He says no church centralization. Now what does that simply mean? I'll use some examples here. Only Jesus has all the power over His church. In Ephesians 1:22-23, God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him to be the head over all the things of the church, which is His body. So, bottom line is, 1 Timothy 4:1-3, states that the Spirit expressly says that some shall depart from the faith, from the truth, from the gospel, from the church that we read about in the Bible. They will depart. Now, what do? They centralize power over the churches of Christ. As you read in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. They were not satisfied with it, the way that God organized everything with the church. And they said, we got a better way, we got a centralized way, and they were going to set up men. And so you have the Roman Catholic Church that has Pope. Next under him is Cardinal. By the way, he thinks he has an inroad to God. God speaks to him. Cardinals, archbishops, bishops, priests, deacons, laity. That's the way that hierarchy is set up. And so the Pope is over the entire universal Catholic Church, which is not a church, by the way. It's a heresy.
Amen.
It's a departure. It's a division. And as you remember from the lesson I gave several days ago, Romans 16:17-18 says, we're to know those who cause divisions, contrary to us, contrary to the doctrine, rather, and expose them. So that's what we're doing tonight, okay? And then you've got, of course, charismatic groups that they have their decisions made, and their churches are, again, assemblies, their heresies, their divisions, their departures are overseen by general councils, okay? All these groups right here. And then you have the Mormon group. They have first presidency. They have three within that first presidency. The first is called the first president, who is also considered a prophet. Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, prophecy has ceased, and therefore, guess what? That means prophets have ceased. But they don't pay attention to that. So they have a prophet who's called president. Show that in the Bible to me, would you please? Can you show me where we find that the head over the church is a president, a man who's considered a prophet? No. We've already seen from Ephesians 1 that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Amen. So they got the first presidency, the quorum of the 12 apostles. Folks, the apostles have passed away too. Apostles and prophets have passed away. Acts chapter 1 makes it very clear who's qualified to be an apostle. You had to be from the time of John's baptism where Jesus was baptized. You can't have other apostles. Anyway, why were the apostles established? To be a foundation of the church until it was completed. And once it came to maturity and completion and the complete word of God was given, there was no longer need for prophecy. There was no longer need for apostles. There was no longer need for revelation, extra revelations, because God's word began to be completed. And like we said the other night in Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all, that means once for all time, delivered to the saints or entrusted to the saints. So we've got all we need according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Now look at this, Southern Baptist Convention. That's where Papa Brown, where I live, the Southern Baptist Convention. So that's how they make the decision. You've heard the Methodists say, you know what, we're going to start letting the homosexuals preach in our pulpits now. That's, again, they have this head thing where they change the doctrine, see. That is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the head. He's already settled the doctrine, and we're not to change it. And He is the head, and nobody else is the head over the universal church, the Church of Christ. So each church, then, must be self-governed through Jesus as far as a local level. And I always like Philippians 1:1 because you can talk about the local church organization that God has authorized in this one passage. Paul and Timothy were evangelists, which means they were preachers. That is, they were a messenger of good news to all the saints, that's the holy ones, that's the members in the church of Philippi, in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, that's the Latin word for overseer, pastors, the Latin for shepherd, and of course elders, all the same group, and deacons. So the bottom line is you have elders, deacons, evangelists are the leaders of the local congregation. You look at Acts chapter 14, verse 23. So when they, that is Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders in every church. That's what Acts 20, verse 28 says. So Jesus is the head of the church. The elders cannot make up new rules. They cannot make up new doctrine. They must enforce the doctrine. But they're to oversee the congregation to make sure that the preaching and the teaching is done right and that it is sound, and that they also look after the souls and make sure the members are living as God would have them live, and if not, to help them in every way that they can to make sure that they're living right. So all church leaders, according to Scripture then, are to be faithful Christian males. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and you learn about the bishop or the elder must be the husband of one wife. So you cannot have a homosexual as an elder, can you? You can't have a female as an elder, can you? No, absolutely not. We go by what Jesus says. What about the deacons? The same way. The deacons be the husbands of one wife. Again, they got to be a male, and they got to be a situation where they are not a homosexual. Now, we're going further to see that the Bible says that as far as the woman's role in the church is, they are to keep silent in the churches, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. For they are not permitted to speak. So we cannot have a woman as a preacher. And yet, we have these organizations say, okay, now, we're going to have homosexual preachers, we're going to have some women preachers too. You don't have the authority, and you don't have the right, and you don't have the power to do that, because according to Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to Jesus. And according to Ephesians 1:22-23, He is the head of the church, and He's made that decision already, and you don't have a right to make that decision. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the whole chapter says that men, that word is actually males, pray everywhere. So you don't have women doing public prayers, leading public prayers, lifting up holy hands, which means our lives are to be holy. Let a woman learn in silence. So here's the second verse I'm showing you where it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, people say, oh, wait just a minute. That was back then. And that was a cultural thing. And that's not the way it is now. No, look at what the Bible said. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Oh, so instead of being a cultural thing, it is God's role that He ordained from the very beginning. That's correct. Now you're beginning to study the Bible and write about it correctly. So what are the works of the church that God gives to us? Our nation that God has blessed us with. What is it that we're to do as God's activists and as God's nation? Well, we're to edify or encourage one another. That means we're to be active and involved in the Lord's church and work in the Lord's church. And according to Ephesians 4, verse 16, from Jesus, the whole body, the church is joined and knit together by what every member, what every joint supplies, according to effective working. Look at the word energy there. That's the Greek word. Energy. Well, we've got to put energy in this, right? By which every part, every member does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So many people said, you know, you've done so much through the years and with the church and everything. Could you tell us what it takes to grow a congregation? Now remember, first, you've got to remember, it's not about numbers. Amen. It's about spiritual growth, okay? But here's the formula right here. Here's Jesus' formula right here for how you grow a congregation. You got to get a work for every member. Everybody does his or her share, causes growth of the body. You must do that because why? Because that helps build up the congregation spiritually. Helps to educate the congregation. Helps the congregation to be stronger, be prepared so when Jesus comes, that we'll all be delivered up to Jesus on the final day, or to the Father on the final day. Look at the second thing. Benevolence. That's just a fancy word for kind works. Galatians 6:2-10 says it very well. As we have opportunity, Let us do good to all, especially those from the household of faith. Jesus does not want to force you to do right. He wants you to volunteer and be willfully and purposely wanting to do this. Whereas this other group that's trying to take over the United States, they want to force you into their standard. There's a big difference right there. God wants you to have love as a motive. These people want you to have submission as a motive, trying to avoid further punishment as a motive. And so you see very carefully what Jesus has set up here. And then finally, the primary work of the Lord's church is evangelism. That is, taking the good news about Jesus and sharing it to this community, which is what we're doing. I like to use Acts chapter 8, verse 4 more than any other verse because, you know, the Great Commission talks about going to all the world and preaching the gospel. We've shown that already. I like this because the Jerusalem Church of Christ was so heavily persecuted. This may happen to us too. I'm telling you, I'm warning you about this. It could happen. It's being set up to happen. And so it might happen. So we got to prepare ourselves. But watch what happened here in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. When they were scattered because of the persecution, does it say they ran off to their psychologist or psychiatrist and say, did you give me some Prozac? Did it say that? They weren't running to medicine, were they? No, it says they were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. Man, they took this opportunity and said, you know what? I'm going to keep spreading the word of God. Instead of me turning against Jesus because this happened to me, I'm going to get the word of God out even more. And guess what? That's what helped the church to grow like leaps and bounds in the first century. And folks, that's exactly how it caused the church to grow today in leaps and bounds. I'm not wishing for persecution on the Lord's church. But at the same time, I know in the first century, that's what it took for everybody to wake up and get busy in the kingdom. Maybe that's what God's doing. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it's not. But I do know that's what happened in the first century. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, the Bible says about Jesus' standard about work. As a Christian, we're not to steal. But instead, we're to take our hands, our abilities that God has blessed us, our individuality and our work ethic, and we're to do good. And we're to help those who are in need. That's the way God says to do it. In other words, He's not saying, okay, since you're black, you're going to go up say, here's the thing. In South Africa, the whites got to go up. That's how silly and ridiculous it is. Because they're the minority. The whites are minority. See, they're not pushing this to there. You know, if this is the true standard of the world, well, they're not doing it there. The whole thing's blowing up in South Africa right now anyway. But when you go to Jesus and the way He is, He says, listen, we all have responsibility. When you have good work ethic, it builds your character. It gives you security instead of insecurity. It helps you to accomplish things and help others, okay, and be a useful citizen, not just to the United States, but a useful citizen in the kingdom of God, okay? So 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, and also verse 8 and 12, you say, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. I brought this up again because it's so important for us to realize that God is not pushing welfare. God is not pushing a free trip. And I get sick of hearing, you know, getting, you know, what you deserve, you know, the compensation you deserve, or whatever they say. You know, it's just ridiculous because we want to work very hard to earn those things that we have so we can help others and so we can build the character that God would have us to build. So in summarizing this entire presentation this evening, we're going by Jesus' score, if you will, His standard, His New Testament. We're not going by ESG that they're trying to push and shove down our throat. And one of the main reasons why is because we know Jesus is coming back soon. Don't know when it'll be. It'll be in our lifetime, maybe later on. We don't know, but it could be today. It could be right now. I don't know. But here's one thing He tells us. He says when He comes, He's going to come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance, getting back at us justly because we do not know Him. We choose not to know Him as God. Or on those who do not obey the gospel, we choose not to obey the gospel. Most of whom in this neighborhood doesn't know what obey the gospel means. It says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants you in His church. And Jesus wants you to be active in His church. But if you're not, and if you don't obey, He says, listen, I have a just God, and I've got to punish you because you did not obey me. Alright? So look at these verses here. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look here, that's the problem. The solution's over here. Jesus Christ is the way. We can only get to the Father through Jesus Christ, okay? So you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, listen, I have become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey me. You've got to obey me. Jesus says, you've got to obey me. All these people throw this idea about accept Jesus in your heart, say the sinner's prayer. That's all Satan trying to deceive and throw propaganda in your face. It's causing so many souls to be lost. But Jesus makes it clear. Anybody can read this and know exactly what it says. You need to obey Jesus. You need to obey the gospel. You must do so, not to earn your salvation, but to be pleasing to Him. So what is it that I must do? Ephesians 1:13 says that I've got to trust in Jesus. Before I can do that, though, I've got to hear about the gospel that tells me about salvation. John 3:16, I've got to believe in Jesus so that I won't perish but have everlasting life. Acts 3:19 says I've got to repent, which means literally I've got to change my mind, which means I've got to change my heart, which means I've got to change my action. So no longer am I going to do sinful things, but I'm going to do what God would have to do. I'm going to be converted. I'm going to go from being a person of the world to being a Christian, a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to attain His mind, according to Colossians 3 and verse 16, so that my sins will be blotted out. In Romans 10:19, I want to confess Him with my mouth that He's Lord, that He's Jesus, that He's the Son of God. And if I do that, it says I'm on my way to salvation. With the mouth confession is made, it says, unto salvation. And so when we had the first gospel sermon that was preached in Acts chapter 2, you know, the Great Commission began to the 12 apostles. 11 once we lost Judas and then one to join later. When we had the 12 apostles that were to be the first to get the gospel out, then we have Peter, for the very first time, giving the first gospel sermon. He convicts them of their sin, that they had, with their wicked hands, killed and slaughtered Jesus, crucified Him. And he says, listen, here's what you got to do. Repent and let some of you. No, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Now, baptism is not important. Why would he say every one of you? Right? It's got to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you might be sprinkled as a baby. You might have water poured on you. You might be baptized in the Baptist. You might be baptized in the Mormon. You might be baptized in the Pentecostal. But folks, that's not in the name of Jesus. That's not in the name of Jesus. And it's got to be for the remission of sins. And if you don't know what that means, just go to Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28. What does it say? It says, Jesus says that He shed His blood for the remission of sins. Did He shed His blood because your sins are already remitted or sent away or forgiven? No. He shed His blood so that your sins will be remitted and forgiven. So when you come to Acts 2:38, you repent and are baptized so that your sins will be remitted or sent away or forgiven. Now, whoa, notice in verse 21, that those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized. They were immersed. They were buried in water. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added to the apostles. And they were added to what? Look at verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we learned that how you are added to the church is to obey the gospel. To obey the gospel means to hear the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that God raised from the dead, repent of your sins, confess Jesus, the Son of God, and be immersed into Jesus Christ, be buried with Christ in baptism, so that Christ can add you to His church, so that you can be part of the saved. The saved are in the church, not outside of the church. Now look at this in Acts chapter 19. Verses 4 to 5. We had a group of disciples who were baptized under John's baptism. So there's a lot of baptisms out there. You know, you might have been baptized. You might say, well, I've already been immersed. I was immersed. I knew what I was doing, etc., etc. But guess what? You didn't have the full knowledge. And that's what John 19 is talking about. So Paul is telling these disciples, and John says, John, if you baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on Him who would come, well, guess what? He's already come. And now, the baptism that he presents reenacts the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. See, that didn't happen before. That didn't happen. John the Mercer, when he said you had to be baptized and immersed in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, it wasn't to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because he had not died yet. The New Testament had not been ushered in yet. But now it has, and therefore your baptism is no good. So it says they should believe on Him now. That is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they'd been baptized before, they'd been immersed before, but it wasn't the proper baptism because they didn't have the correct knowledge. So, do us all then. Follow the Jesus commands. Acts 22:16, here's one of the commands right here. He says, you know, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Call on the name of the Lord. If this evening you want to call upon the name of the Lord, what do you got to do? You got to get up. You've got to let folks know that I'm ready now. I understand everything. I'm ready to get into the church of Christ. I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to get the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I want to get my sins washed away. I want to get active with the church here. And so be baptized and wash away your sins. Call on the name of the Lord as we sing number 31. If you'll stand up at this time and Ben will lead us in number 31. Please come forward or raise your hand or stand.